Psalm chapter 1. If you found your place, would you stand with me tonight? Psalm chapter 1. And verse number 1. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I want to talk to you this evening, and really probably preach and teach both a little bit, on the subject, how to have a happy 2011. How to have a happy 2011. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives in a great way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you were to talk to the average person today and say, would you like to have, on a scale of 1 to 10, would you like to have a happy year, or would you like to have a less than happy year? Every person that you talk to, I would assume, other than maybe a few sarcastic junior high kids, they're just are who we all were, would say they wanted to have a very happy year in 2011. How many of you would agree with that? Yep, everybody wants it. How many of you would say, I want to have a happy 2011? How many of you would say that? I know I personally, Chris Chadwick, I want to have a happy 2011. How many of you have ever had bad years? Years that you're like, oh, that's a bad year. Yeah, if you're a Chicago Bears fan, it's almost every year. Just trying to be a blessing. But you've had bad years. And if you had to judge bad years versus good years, almost everybody I've ever met would really prefer to have a happy year as opposed to a bad year. Well, we understand, because we've looked at the Bible enough, and we don't have time to review everything, but we've looked at the Bible enough to understand that circumstances do not dictate happiness. We understand that biblically, we understand that psychologically, and we understand that sociologically, just by the study of man, that many, many, many wealthy people are the most unhappy people on the face of the earth. They're demanding, they're rude, they're caustic, and they have had to purchase all of their friends. So we understand this: having good circumstances as far as our financial situation does not dictate a good day or a good year or a good month. It does not produce happiness in really anyone's life. We understand that. I'm not the biggest fan of Bill Gates. Anybody who can create computer software that can crash that much, there's got to be a problem with. You ought to be a fan of Steve Jobs and Apple computers. Those of you that are saying boo, it's because you're on the losing team, but that's all right. But one of the things I appreciate very much about Bill Gates is that he started with very little, and his dad was a dentist growing up and lived in a upper middle class family, and started this computer company out of his garage. And well, today you have Bill Gates and Paul Allen, two of the most wealthy men in the entire world. I appreciate this about Bill Gates, is he's not leaving his kids in proportion very much money. I really appreciate that. He's only leaving them $10 million. Now, to you and I, we're like, oh, $10 million. But he could leave them each $10 or $20 billion. And he has said that money does not produce happiness. And you'll find that once a person's, and I could bring all kinds of studies before us, once a person's basic needs are met as far as food, clothing, and shelter, that money does not produce any more happiness if you have $20 billion or if you have $70,000. That the amount of happiness produced between those two is so minuscule, it's inconsequential. And most of the time, researchers have told us that the people with more have less happiness. Why? Because they're trusting in their money to provide them happiness. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Having situations work out in life and all of that, that doesn't really necessitate or produce happiness. So what is the scripture? What is God, the creator of the universe? What is his insight into this? Because if it's, hey, if you'll get married, then you'll be happy. And I'm married and I'm happily married, but I'm not always happy that I'm happily married. And if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that are single are going, what's he talking about? Before you get married, you think that marriage will produce happiness. You get married and you realize there's just a person that irritates you real close to you right now. I like the bumper sticker that I read one time, and it said this, marriage is realizing that you're going to spend the rest of your life with the one person who irritates you the most. I don't know if that's true or not, but some of you are shaking your heads, and I'll be encouraging you to try Priceline.com for a cheap motel room tonight. So that'll be a blessing. But marriage, if marriage produced happiness, then we should just say to people, hey, get married and you'll be happy. But we know that of the marriages in their entirety this year, 50% of them will end in divorce within 5 to 7 years. 30% of all first-time marriages will end in divorce within 3 to 5 years. And 70% of all second-time marriages will end in divorce between 5 to 7 years. 90% of people who've been married 3 times will end in divorce. And if you've been married more than 3 times, it's just a matter of seconds before you're at the divorce court. It's almost a statistical guarantee if you've been married more than 3 times based on divorce that you'll end up in divorce court. So we understand this. Marriage in itself doesn't produce happiness. Doesn't. Bernie and I were door knocking this week, and we knocked on the door of a guy who had a Lotus car. The Lotus car looks kind of like a Ferrari. A lot of people would say, if I could get that Lotus, if I could have, that's my dream car. That will produce a lot of happiness. But you know what? I used to work in an exotic car dealership, and those were some of the most cranky people on the planet. I met people, remember the old Yugo? I met people who drove Yugos who were happier than people with their exotic automobiles. Is it position? Should you just get a promotion? A promotion to be the CEO of your corporation, or to be the CMC of your ship, or to be some other high-ranking position? I mean, will that produce happiness? Well, if you've ever met some people in those positions, you understand that never seems to work. So what does? Well, we need to look first at the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, blessed, and the word blessed, if you've been in church very long, you know that that word means happy. We could read it this way. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We see first this evening a caution. God says if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, there are some things you cannot do. Doesn't that kind of fly in the face of modern psychology? Modern psychology says do whatever your heart wants, follow your heart, just live after your heart. If you'll follow your heart, then you'll find happiness. I understand sometimes they try to put a limitation on that, but there is this over-pervasive idea in our society that find what you want and go get it, because when you get what you want, you're going to really enjoy life. We see the counsel that God gives in this caution. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression of thought here. I'm sorry if my mic is bothering you. Know that it's bothering me way more than it's bothering you. I apologize for that. Notice the counsel that he's given. Don't walk. Don't stand. Don't sit. In the counsel of the ungodly, in the way of sinners, in the seat of the scornful. Come here, Mike. Steve, would you come here? And Bern, would you come here? Let's stay down here. Oh, be glad when we get those stairs. There. Bern, you go over there. Steve, stand right in the middle. Right in front of the stairs. Bern, you stand right in front of the stairs. Okay, you got verse number 1. How many of you have memorized this passage of Scripture? Some of you memorize it. You ought to. It's a great one. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Mike is going to be the ungodly. Not a stretch, is it, Court? Nor stands in the way of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of Bernie. Blessed is the man that walks not. So there's a caution here. He's saying you're going to be happy if you don't do some things. Happiness will be found when you don't do certain things. So God is limiting the scope of where our happiness can be found. We could say it this way. If you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if you stand in the way of sinners, and if you sit in the seat of the scornful, you will not be happy. Why? Because God, who is the author of life, and God, who designed what will make you and I happy as individuals, has said, if you do what I tell you to do, you'll be happy. If you ignore what I tell you, you will not be happy. Now, let's be honest. There is a temporary measure of joy and fulfillment anytime you disobey God. It's limited, but there's a temporary measure of joy. But notice the caution. And notice the progression here. He says, walk not. So, let's say that Mike is over here. And the counsel is just over here. And get the word idea, the picture here, when David is writing this. That there would have been a group of men who were around and they were talking. And if you've ever studied like Greek philosophy or philosophers, they would sit in like an atrium area, maybe a covered arbor of sorts, and they would just talk, and they would share their ideas or their philosophies, they would write things down, they were counselors, they would be what we might say are secular humanistic psychologists or philosophers even of our day. And they're just sharing their opinion. And the Bible says this, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, one of the reasons we tell our young people to steer clear of a lot of things is because the area in which they are walking is an ungodly area. One of the reasons we're real cautious about the music that our young people listen to is because the music of our day and the music of generations gone by, it permeates and it communicates a philosophy of the world that is in contradiction to what God communicates. Okay, so if you're simply hearing the philosophy of the world and the counsel of the world, God says just hearing the counsel of the world can make it very, very difficult for that individual to find true, legitimate happiness. Okay, so if Mike is Katy Perry, I would tell you, if Mike was Katy Perry, there would be an improvement. She would have improved tremendously. If Mike was Katy Perry, and he was singing his song or her song, Teenage Dream. And he was singing it to teenage girls and boys. A philosophy of infidelity, of immorality, would be being communicated to that individual. One of the reasons we tell parents, hey parents, don't let your kids listen to that, is because kids aren't smart enough to realize it. When she says, teenage dreams, skin tight jeans, put your hands all over me, I'll make your dreams come true tonight. We're just living in a teenage dream. Well, Pastor, aren't you being a little harsh? Well, wait a minute. Don't raise your hand. But how many people in our church that we've led to Christ were caught up in that lifestyle before they came to Christ and found it a burdensome lifestyle that brought no legitimate happiness at all? How many people in our church came to Christ, lived in that lifestyle, and found it a burdensome lifestyle, and it produced absolutely no happiness? Well, He says, don't walk in the council. And people say, well, I don't think it's that big of a deal. Can I be candid with you? I've never. I've been around church for 38 years. Sounds like I'm old, doesn't it? But I'm really not. 34. My mom carried me for 4 years. She's kind of like an elephant. I've been around church for 38 years. And can I tell you, I've seen teenagers as a friend, and I've seen teenagers as a minister, and I've seen teenagers who are mentors of mine. All of them disavow their faith. All of them reject their faith. Or not all of them. I've seen them reject their faith. I've seen them turn from the Lord. I know many of them today whose lives are shipwrecked. And can I be real candid with you? It started with a simple idea of what music do they listen to? And listen, I'm not a person that says you just simply have to listen to Bernie sing Amazing Grace. I think there's more liberty than that. Leslie, that's all she likes to hear, but... But understand this, and that's just one idea. We could talk about entertainment. We could talk about a lot of various things. Notice what the Scripture says. Are you there? See, you say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because I'm so concerned that the philosophers of our day, I know the philosophers of our day are two groups of people. They're the most popular people in all the world, in as far as Western culture goes. It's the people who write the songs and the people who write the TV shows and the movies. A Scottish philosopher of the 1700s says, I don't care who writes the laws, let me write the songs and I'll control your land. He wasn't a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. He just says the way that we'll control this land is by what people will listen to. And we see here the Bible is saying very clearly, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. But this is just a bypass. I'm just bypassing. I'm not really dwelling here. I just hear them. I'm just bypassing them. I go back and forth. But then notice the progression here on this caution. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. The more I walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the easier it is for me to stand in the way of sinners. How many of you noticed that? Let's say, Brother Randy, we might be getting a little cool in here. Turn those heaters. Don't turn the heaters on. Just turn the AC off, if you would. How many of you have noticed that in your life that you can progressionally begin to accept things? When you start out, going, I could never accept that. I know pastors who for years never had a TV. Some of you are around churches when they would preach that all the time. Don't ever have a TV, 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 don't ever have a TV. And they would preach that and preach that and preach that. And probably a message that should still be being preached. And I knew some of those pastors. And then they got a TV to watch the Super Bowl. And that's fine. I don't know how they watched the Super Bowl because the Super Bowl's on Sunday night. I guess they canceled church, whatever. But they got a TV to watch a sporting event. And then they'd watch a sporting event. And then before long they'd watch other things. And then before long they'd watch other things. And before long, they'd watch other things. And they would never go to a movie, but their house is riddled with R-rated movies. And they've got DVD collections that are this big and this wide. And it's no big deal to them. Notice what the Scripture says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You see that? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. But when I walk, listen, this is just the Scripture talking. I know we're trying to make it relevant. And people get upset when we try to make the Bible relevant. But the Bible's, it's got to be relevant. So I've got to be very cautious when I walk in the way of the ungodly. I do a lot of research about things. I'm trying to compile a lot of things and start writing some essays and stuff like that. And even when I read the secular philosophers of our world who guide so much of what goes on, I have to make sure that I spend a far greater time, like 5 or 6 times the amount of time in the Word of God that I did studying or reading after anybody else as I try to understand what's going on in our world and in our society. Why? Because the way of the ungodly can influence Chris Chadwick in such a way to cause me to stand in the way of sinners. And I can get real yoked up with sinners, and sinners and I, we can become friends just in a roundabout way. I think it's imperative for the believer to have a missional philosophy and try to reach all kinds of people. But I think there might be a caution to the believer who all of his best friends are people who don't know Jesus Christ. Standing in the way of sinners. Now look at the progression. Do you see it? It's in verse number 1. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know the difference between this guy and Mike? Mike just philosophizes about it. Mike would say, well, maybe there's a God, but maybe there's not a God. Maybe Mike is a deist, as we learned in our Wednesday night Bible study. Maybe there's a God and maybe there's not. Maybe the Bible is the Word of God. Maybe the Bible is not. Maybe we should follow these things. Maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should. I mean, that's his whole idea. He hasn't really come to grips with anything, but he'll give his philosophy. He'll communicate what he's trying to say. He just isn't real dogmatic about it. Steve, he's just a party animal. He's just a sinner. He kind of likes Mike. He kind of likes Bernie. But he's just going to have a good time in his life. And if you hang around Steve, what you're going to do is just lower the barriers of resistance to sin. And then before long, what you'll do is you'll be over here with the scornful, the people who maybe they're atheists or maybe they even believe in God and they just reject Him completely. Well, they'll go, you read the Bible? Are you kidding? Why would you waste your time? That's such a stupid book. Did you not understand that there were gospels that were written that the church came out because those gospels prove that the real gospel is not the real gospel? Like the gospel of Thomas and the gospel according to Mary and the gospel of Judas. And how come you don't read those gospels? And you say, well, I don't know. Our pastors never preached out of those. And they'll say, see, it's a whole conspiracy. They're trying to keep you down. Your pastor's part of the man. Set yourself free, dude. He's a scorner. By the way, if you're wondering why we don't, it's because the church has wholeheartedly rejected them. And they've never been accepted by the church at large or in a microcosmed amount. The church has never accepted those gospels. But what a scorner will do is a scorner will just try to get you to turn from your faith. He'll try to get you to question your faith. He'll support the one that causes you to question your faith. And he'll try to get you to reject your faith. So there's a caution for the believer. Y'all can sit down. Thanks, guys. There's a caution for us. The counsel, the way of sinners, is the wrong way of life. Look at verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a course for the one who wants to be happy in 2011. The Bible says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The phrase delight means he has the right attitude towards, or he has a good attitude towards, or we would say it this way, that his satisfaction comes in the law of God. Psalm 119, verse number 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. He says this is what the psalmist is saying. God, I will find great joy in your word. I'll just find joy in your word. Haven't we become overly tangible people? This is what I mean by this. Often in order for us to have happiness, we have to have something tangible in our hands to have happiness. Someone can be a person. It can be we go to a place. It can be a thing. But we have to have something that is ours. And the scripture here says, but his delight or his satisfaction or his happiness is in the law of God. Psalm 119 verse 24 says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And the verse goes on to say in verse number 2, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we see he has the right attitude. He's delighted. He finds great satisfaction in the law of God. But then we see he has the right activity. He meditates day and night. The word meditate day and night denotes the idea of speaking it, uttering it, talking about it, and thinking about it. In his law, does he meditate? Does he speak? Does he utter? Does he talk? And does he think about it? Now, this does not mean that you have to be a really, really, really bizarre person. Sometimes Christians can be like that. There's a phrase we have for them. We call them oversaved. They got too saved when they got saved. This is what we mean by that. You say, hey, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm blessed, blessed, blessed. How's the family doing? Oh, the children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Are they sick? Call for the elders of the church. If they are, brother, they can lay hands on them and by their faith, many will be healed. That's out of the book of James, by the way. Okay. All right. I mean, they just are oversaved. They try to prove their spirituality by being weird. That's not what the scripture is talking about here. And by the way, people who try to prove their spirituality by being weird are normally people who do so out of pride. They dress real, real bizarre sometimes just to prove that they're a better Christian than somebody else. I've been to churches sometimes where it started out, I remember in high school and junior high, and when I was in elementary school, Teresa went to a high school not far from us, which means she's 11 years older than me and almost 50. And she went to Clover Creek, and we went to Bethel Baptist. And you remember back then, culottes were the thing. How many of you know what a culotte is? I'm all for culottes if you ever felt like wearing them. But I remember ladies would wear culottes, and they were kind of like short pants that came to the knee. Because pants were a sin, and I don't want to get on that hobby horse. I just never figured out how culottes weren't. But anyway, culottes came to the knee, and they came below the knee. And they were pretty modest, and the people wore them, and that was fine. And I appreciate that very, very much. Anybody's conviction they have, I'll never make any fun of them at all. I just, even as a little kid, I had questions that were never answered for me. And then as the years went on, the culottes started getting longer. And they got like an inch below, and then 2 inches below, and then 3 inches below. And I went recently to a church where they were almost to the ankles, and I did a bad thing. I asked the pastor, I said, hey, those look like pants. Because they wore culottes because they didn't want to wear pants. And they wore culottes to be more sacred than people who would wear pants. And again, I'm not attacking it for anyone. But it got to the point where it got so bizarre that you weren't quite sure. Were you at church or at a circus? I'm not exaggerating, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I talked to one lady one time, and they wore culottes, and she said they have to be pleated. And I'm like, oh, pleated, like guys would have a pleat in pants. She's like, no, they have to be pleated all the way around. I said, really? And she said, yeah. I said, well, I that's great. And we were having this discussion. I said, could you tell me where that is in the Word? And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I waited. Because I can do that, because I was a youth director. And I waited for an answer, and she said, well, we just want to make sure everybody knows. And I started looking at the pleated culottes. I'm not kidding you, they weighed like 6 pounds. They really did, because they had a pleat all the way around. And wherever it was just, I don't know how sewing stuff, ask Miss Morgan how that works. But it was the most bizarre thing. And the problem of that was, my point here was, is they were doing that simply to prove that they were more spiritual than somebody else. The scripture doesn't say we have to do it. This is what the scripture says. The method to happiness is not being bizarre. The method to happiness is having the right activity and meditating day and night on the Word of God in what we speak about, in what we utter, in what we talk, and in what we think. Now, there is a measure. There absolutely is a measure of outward conformity. Don't think I'm trying to say that it's not. And there is a measure of modesty. The scripture is very clear on that. But let us understand the course that we are to have a right attitude towards the Word of God, and we are to have right activity towards the Word of God in what we speak, in what we utter, in how we talk, and in how we think. You ever wonder why a pigeon walks so funny? According to the Detroit News and Free Press, a pigeon walks the way it does so it can see where it's going. Because it can't adjust its focus on the move. How you and I can adjust our focus as we're walking, a pigeon can't do it. So it actually has to bring its head to a complete stop between steps in order to refocus. That's the way, why it walks the way that it does. The head forward, stop. Step forward, stop. Step forward, stop. Over and over again. Because it can't do it. It can't focus and just walk like you and I walk. It would never have seen that speaker if it did that. It has to walk, stop. Walk, stop. And that's why the head bobbles back and forth like a teenager mad at her brother. In our spiritual walk, we have the same problem as the pigeon. Sometimes we have hard times seeing while we're moving. We need to stop between steps, refocus where we are in our relationship to God's Word and our relationship to the will of God. So the Bible says this book of the law in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. When we see that in order to have a happy 2011, there's a caution, stay away from people, there's a course, this is the direction to go, there are consequences in verse number 3. The Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We often think of the word consequences in a negative connotation, don't we? So if you do that, there'll be consequences. There's normally a bad, but the word consequence just means the product that we get from the process that we hold. If you follow a good process, you have good consequence. If you follow a bad process, you have bad consequence. But look at what the scripture says. He said, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The word planted there means to be transplanted. In other words, the scripture is saying, if you'll seek after God, if you'll delight yourself in the law of the Lord, if you'll meditate day and night, that He'll put you somewhere where you can grow. He'll put you in a place where you can be fruitful. He'll put you in a place where you can be productive. That's the consequence. He doesn't say he's going to make you rich. He doesn't say he's going to make you famous. He simply says, I'll transplant you. I will take you from where you were if you will delight in the law of God. And I'll take you right where you should be. And I will transplant you there. And I will place you there. And in this place, you will have opportunity to grow like never before. You know, isn't it amazing that as we begin to delight in the Lord, we learn so much more about His Word? The greatest testimonies I ever hear at Kenyon Ridge is when people come to me and they say, Pastor, I've learned so much more about the Bible since I've been here than any other place. And I always say, praise God for that. Why? Because they're transplanted. Maybe they were saved and they moved here and they came and they were placed here and they began to grow. They were transplanted. They delight in the Lord. And the delight is on their shoulders. They get to enjoy the Word of God. But the product or the consequences of the Lord. And He says, I'll take care of you. I will transplant you. One of the most effective drug rehabilitation ministries in all of the United States, there's many good ones out there, but one of the most effective ones is one called Reformers Unanimous. And the Reformers Unanimous program is a program my brother went through. And their program, what they require of people is this, that each person who joins their program reads the Bible a minimum of an hour a day. 1 hour a day. You read the Bible an hour a day. You have to listen to one sermon a day, one sermon, a minimum of one sermon every day. And if you have a bad addiction, you have to listen to two sermons a day. And you have to journal what you listen to on the sermon. You have to journal the name and what the topic was and how it ministered to your life and all of that. And you have to be in church 3 times a week. You have to be in church every single time the doors open. And you have to go on outreach. And if you have any money, you have to tithe. Most of them don't have a lot of money, but if they did, they had to tithe. When we have people come to our church with addiction problems, whether those addiction problems be pornography or drug abuse or alcohol or anger or depression or whatever, you know what we recommend they do? Matter of fact, I've told our leaders, we love people, but we will not give an extraordinary effort to help people that don't follow the same program. Read your Bible. We only ask them to read 30 minutes a day, listen to one message a week, to journal, to be in every service unless absolutely providentially hindered. You say, why do you do that, Pastor? Because the Bible is very clear. The scripture says in Psalm 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You're not going to change the drug addict apart from the word of God. The sexual addict is not going to change apart from the word of God. It's just not going to happen. So we have somebody come in that's had these problems and we say this, you have to do this. And there are people who have gone through our program and they began to change and change and change. And I can mention names of people. We wouldn't do that for anything in the world. And they begin to change and change. And when they stop spending time in the Word, we are able to track it to the day. It's amazing. I was meeting with a person one time and they were having tremendous marital problems. And I was talking to them and they were in the program and we were helping them and they were seeing great growth. And then I got a call from the spouse and the spouse said, Pastor, are they off the program? And I said, you know, I have that same fear. I haven't been able to visit with them in a week and a half and they've been ignoring my calls. But I said, I think so. I said, why are you saying that? This is what they said. They said their attitude has switched like it was 4 months ago. I said, wow. You know, sometimes people say, I don't think the Word of God does a whole lot for me. You know what? You might not be understanding how much you gain even though you don't understand it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. God didn't say if you read Genesis that you're going to be the world's greatest Christian by the time you're done. Your life just becomes a little bit cleaner and a little bit cleaner. And a little bit more clean, and a little bit more clean, and your life begins to be changed and transplanted, and God begins to change you. There will never be permanent change without the Word of God. So there's a product or a transplantation. Also notice it says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There's producing. When you're content with the Lord, you're ready to bring forth fruit when God's ready for you to bring forth fruit. Just when you're content with the Lord. The Lord's really burdened my heart recently, and I have a few minutes left, I'll tell you this. The Lord's really burdened my heart recently about agenda-driven Christianity. People who join a church for an agenda. They join it because they know that this church has wealthy people in it, and maybe there'll be a business contact. That happens all the time. Or people who join a church because they think that this church is really involved in politics and that'll really help them and that'll really exhort them and that'll really be a blessing. Or this church has this thing or this church has that thing or this church has this or that or this or that or this or that or this or that or whatever it can be. Just whatever the agenda is. They can sing really well. They've got really good music. The pastor's young and hip and good looking. And I'm glad you guys joined our church for that reason. And I'm kidding. I used to be young. But we join. You know, when we join with an agenda, when we serve with an agenda, our service is at best temporary. Agenda-driven people never last. They never left. Think of the disciples for a minute. Peter wasn't the greatest person in all the world. He was kind of flighty. He was basically a manic depressant. He would be really high one day and really low the next. Lord, I will never, ever, as long as I live, turn my back with you. Though all will forsake you, I'll die with you, Jesus. And just a few hours later, who's Jesus? Oh, I don't even know him. Oh, yes, you do. I have never even seen him. What are you talking about? You know him. And then he begins to curse. I don't know him. Who do you think you are? Get away from me, you idiot. I don't know who he is. A few hours before, he was on cloud nine. A few hours later, he's totally rejected the Lord. Peter wasn't a perfect man, but he wasn't serving Jesus with an agenda. And think about the impact Peter had. And he was through Peter that God used, the Spirit of God used in Acts chapter 2 to preach and to be the early leader of the church in the book of Acts and to be the mouthpiece of the church in the book of Acts. Because Peter was just serving out of a heart of love. Judas was really popular. Judas could count. He was the treasurer. Judas was, for all intents and purposes, as we've studied, a well-spoken individual. But Judas had an agenda. Judas was a Zionist. A Zionist was a person who wanted to politically overthrow the Roman government by whatever means necessary. And Judas thought that if he could sell Jesus into the hands of the Romans, then Jesus would have to use his power to destroy the nation of Rome and the Roman Empire and therefore set the children of Israel free. Judas came to Jesus with an agenda. Peter came to Jesus with an open heart. If we look at the production of their life, we would see that in the right time, God used Peter to change the world. And Judas' life was ruined and a waste. And the Bible clearly talks about the son of perdition. It would have been better that he had never been born. Notice as well about this man, in verse number 3, that he's preserved. His leaf shall not wither. That we'll be unaffected by the circumstances of life. And that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us. But bad things won't uproot us. When we find our delight in the law of the Lord and we've been transplanted and God begins to use us and we're over here, we'll be like the evergreen tree. You know why they call the evergreen tree? Yeah, because it's forever green. It may be hot in the summertime and guess what? It's still green. It might be real, real cold in the wintertime. It's still green. They might have a lot of snow. It's still green. It might go through a drought season. It's still green. It's there. It's preserved. It doesn't mean it doesn't go through times of drought and times of heat and times of cold. But it just means that the tree is like it's planted there by the rivers of water. It's not going to be destroyed. We took the girls to Washington this summer and we drove around all over the state and we came back on one of the back roads across the mountain and we're going back to eastern Washington to prepare to fly out. And the mountains in Washington were just filled with evergreen trees, always green. I remember growing up as a kid, growing up in Washington, and I'd hear people talk about the way that the trees changed colors. And they talk about the Ozarks or the Adirondacks and how that the trees change colors. And they'd say, what's it like? You know, don't you love it when trees change colors? And honestly, as a kid, I thought, I've never seen that. Well, I did. I saw trees that were green and trees that were dead. And that was about it. And those of you that live in Washington, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, it just doesn't happen because the trees are forever green. And that's a word picture that David is using here, or the psalmist is using here, to indicate the condition that we'll be in, we'll ever be producing if we're following God's plan for our life and delighting in His Word. And then finally tonight, and we have to deal with it because the Scripture deals with it, we see a condemnation of the ungodly in verse number 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. An ungodly person is one who leaves God out of his life. Doesn't mean he's an evil person. He just leaves God out of his life. The Bible says in verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. Well, what is it not so? What is he talking about? What are they not? They're not planted. They're not producing. They're not stable. They don't have stability. Everything that he just described about the consequence, they don't have. They don't have verse number 3. The ungodly don't have that. They are unstable. The ungodly or the unsaved man is at the mercy of the forces. He doesn't see him and he can't control him. To follow the analogy of the trees, he would be like an elm tree planted in West Texas. You've ever seen an elm tree in West Texas? They are at the forces of the wind. And if you've ever been, you've seen those trees and at times they'll just fall over. They're at the forces of the elm beetle. They're at the forces of the heat. They're at the forces of drought. And everything that comes will destroy the tree. That's the picture of the ungodly. They're not so. They're like a chaff which the wind drives away. Or in other words, when they're grinding the wheat out and they take that sheet and probably two on each corner or one end is tied and it's a one-man job and they shake the wheat up into the air. The wind comes through and blows the chaff off the wheat and the wheat is left and the chaff is driven away and it's of no use to anyone. The Bible says that's what the ungodly man is. He's unstable. He has no stability. He'll just be carried about with the wind. Verse number 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He's unsatisfied. He's not standing in the day of judgment. He's destined for the great white throne judgment. He has sought to build everything. He's invested in everything. He's invested in everything that he's built. Everything that he's done is gone. And he'll not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Look at verse number 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Once the ungodly have passed into eternity, it will be too late. He'll perish. He'll have no hope. He has no hope. There's nothing he can do. He can't go back and say, hey, I'll delight myself in the law of the Lord now. No, then it's too late. The way of the ungodly shall perish. That's why we have to make the decision today to turn to Christ. That's why we have to make the decision today to repent of our sin and trust Christ as your Savior. And if you're here and you've been in church every service for the last 6 months, that's great. But do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And that's what's most important. You'll not have a happy 2011 if Christ is not your Savior. And believer, you'll not have a happy 2011 if you're not spending time in the Word of God. If you're not delighting in the law of God. And I know we have some machismo men say, I don't read anything. That's not an endorsement of your intellect. I'm not trying to be rude. We're to be in love with the Word of God. We're to be passionate about it. The Word of God ought to be something that we long for. That we want to spend time in. You say, well, I read it. I don't understand everything about it. Well, if you read it long enough, you'll become a pastor. And then when you read it, you'll understand everything about it. I'm totally kidding there. I just finished 2 Chronicles. I was so thankful to finish 2 Chronicles. I was confused as to when we were supposed to burn incense and what we were supposed to do with certain things. You say, well, if you don't understand everything about the Bible, it doesn't mean we don't study and we don't learn. We do study. We do learn. We learn more about God. But how can we take the creator of the universe and we encapsulate him, or he encapsulated himself for us into these 66 books? We can't think that we'll learn everything about him in a simple reading or in one's lifetime. Or in all eternity. That's why he's so great. I got one of those new phones. I don't like them. They give you a lot of time wasters. They call them apps. I call them waste of time. and you have to pay for them. And so there's these apps, and I got a free one. I got Checkers because I thought, well, I just should get an app. I got a Checkers app. It's like I'm joining the Geek Squad now or something. I figured out how to download it and all of that stuff. I know some of you are looking like, Pastor, my 4-year-old can do that. Okay, but just bear with me for a minute. I don't know those things. And so I got this game and I started playing it and it beat me. And I couldn't yell at it because it's an inanimate object. It doesn't listen. And I couldn't wrestle it because it's a phone. So I had to beat it. So I started playing it and I played it and I beat it the whole thing. I beat all the way through. On that game, I'm the Checkers champion. I gave myself a crown. We had a party. I shook Sprite all over my head. It was great. What a waste of my life. It produced no happiness. Here's what the Scripture's trying to convey to us. If you want to have a happy 2011, if you want to enjoy your year, then caution yourself. Don't walk in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't stand in the way of sinners or walk in the way of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful. Delight yourself in the law of God. And sometimes people will say, well, Pastor, there's a lot of questions that are out there about the Bible. You know what Solomon said, and he was the wisest man to ever live, to the asking of questions there is no end. And we've talked about this a lot. I wish that we could understand it. It's not that the Bible can't answer questions, but sometimes we can just continually ask questions of obviously answered questions. And what that begins to do after a while is begins to produce confusion and doubt in all of our lives. And I don't know any believer nor any apologist who's ever stood up and said, you'll be able to accept God simply on empirical data or scientific data. No, everybody has said, everybody I've ever listened to, and I've listened to a lot, has said that you're going to have to accept Christ in many ways by faith. Now, there's a tremendous amount of evidence that points to Him, but at the end of the day, you must accept Him by faith. Delight yourself in the law of God. He'll transplant you. He'll change your life. The happiness that the world provides, the joy of the gas lamp only lasts for one night. And then you're constantly returning, seeking the enjoyment that it promised for the rest of your life, finding that it's never there and it's vanishing. And Satan does it that way. He gives you the best he has to offer the very first time. I come from, as I've told you, a long line of drug addicts and alcoholics. The first time they get high is the best high they ever have. The rest of the highs are searching for that high or searching to remove some pain. But they're always seeking to have the high they first had. For the believer, the worst day probably we should have as a Christian should be the first day we accept Christ. And then it should get better and 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 better. And the Bible says it'll happen if we delight ourselves in the law of God. Doesn't mean there won't be problems or struggles. But as we delight ourselves in the law of God, He produces great joy in all of our lives.